Hey, ladies, welcome. This is what we call a flashback segment. We are going to be keeping with our regular current Bible study today, but for this first segment anyway, one of our recent favorites. Hope you enjoy today's program. Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are doing what we call our Flashback Friday. So for the next 20, 25 minutes or so, we are going to be re-airing an oldie but a goodie from one of our archives. But we will be back in about 20 minutes in real time with today's Bible study.
Yes, we will. And we are in the book of Genesis now. We have teacher Connie Stample and Amy, who will be here shortly to go over today's lesson with us. And then Amy and I will discuss what was shared to see what lessons we can really take from that to apply to our walk with God.
All righty. So get ready, ladies. We're going to do that in about, 20, 25 minutes. We'll be back then. But until then, here is today's Flashback Friday episode. Hey, today we're talking about all the fun things like spending money, going shopping, that kind of thing. You know what? Is spending money a snare for you? Well, I know I've been ensnared before, Nancy. How do you feel about the B word, budgets? Well, today we're going to talk about debt and shopping. What does God's word have to say about it? Well, actually quite a bit. We're going to go there. And, you know, part of it's our job. We've got errands to run. We need to keep the household running, if you will. And we've got to keep the kids fed and clothed and husbands fed as well. So how do you do that without it becoming a snare?
Yeah. And the statistics are really shocking.
Yeah.
We women spend about 8.5 years of our life shopping over 63 years. That's 3,148 days or 25,184 hours.
Oh.
Now, that does include not just the frivolous, you know, the clothing, the shoes, all of that,
right.
But that includes shopping for toiletries. It includes shopping for food,
yeah.
Shopping for gifts, shopping for the family. So that's all of it total.
You know, some of you ladies might have hit that 8-year threshold at about age 24. So if that's you, well, you're going to be shocked at some of these other statistics. Now, this comes from a poll of 2,000 female shopper gatherers by market research firm OnePoll.com. So they did this, and the average food shopping, let's talk about that, squeezing fruit, corralling unruly kids in the grocery store during 84 annual trips to the grocery stores. And you know what? So 84 times a year we go to whatever grocery store is around, and that takes 94 hours and 55 minutes per year. So almost 95 hours a year. Wow.
That's just a little over an hour per trip. I take way more than that because I'm a label reader.
I am too.
Because of my health and everything, I am a label reader. So it can sometimes take me 2 hours in the grocery store if I'm don't know exactly what I'm going for and I just want to look at labels to see what's the healthiest choice of whatever food I can find.
Well, I don't know if I'm a foodie, but I'm kind of a foodie wannabe maybe, so I do spend a little time. And for me, grocery store is actually kind of a place where I can get away. You never bring kids or the husband, for me anyway, to the grocery store because they can put other things in the cart that I don't necessarily want in my home. And, you know, things that'll trip me up with my diet. So I do spend some time there looking for quality, that kind of thing. And I do my menu planning there in the store, too. So.
Menu planning? What's that? I'm actually very blessed. I have a husband who cooks dinner for me every night.
You're so lucky.
I am. I'm spoiled. He will ask for one of my specialties every now and then, which I am happy to make for him. But for the most part, the everyday coming home from work, what's for dinner, he takes care of because he usually gets home way earlier than I do because he comes in way earlier than I do. So he would be waiting an awful long time if he were waiting for me to cook him dinner every night.
I'm the chief cook and bottle washer at our house. But you know what? I really enjoy it. I love the idea of creating dinner every night. I really do. It's not a chore for me. So
that one may be a necessary time spent. Let's look at some of the more frivolous ones. Finding the perfect pair of jeans. 100 hours and 48 minutes over the course of 30 trips to store dressing rooms. Now that I can relate to.
Not me.
I have. There are a few items, I would say 4 items, I had the hardest time finding to fit me. Jeans, bathing suits, bras and shoes.
Well,
it takes me forever because my feet are very wide at the toes, narrow at the heel, and finding ones that just don't absolutely kill me, it's hard. And likewise with bras, God did not endow me with a lot, and finding something that doesn't gap and all of this, you know, it's like, it's really hard to find a good bra if you are not well endowed, shall we say.
Let's just say, Nancy, that it's hard either way. I will tell you from the other extreme that, it's not never easy. I guess I'm just not a shopper. I will confess right here, I'm kind of a cheapskate. So I stay out of the malls. I don't enjoy the hunting and gathering for clothing very much. So anyway, that's my confession, which is probably a good thing.
Yeah, well, I'm the opposite. I do enjoy it. I love hunting for bargains, and nothing can sucker me in like a sale rack. I will make a beeline to it, and if I can find something on there that is a fraction of the cost of what it originally was retailed for, I'll get it, even though I probably don't have a whole lot of use for it in the house. And I was sharing with you the other day, I was looking in my closet for an outfit actually to go to a Renaissance fair that they were having with actually Casey, who has been on our show before, and her husband. They love doing that sort of stuff. So I was looking in my closet and I found the perfect outfit. I also found all these shirts and I'm like, oh, this is so pretty. I remember buying this. I forgot I had it, but so I could literally go shopping in my closet.
Well, let's talk about the other side of this, because there are men, and we have men who listen to our program who can probably relate to this. The poll found that men shop as hunters and women shop as gatherers. Now, what does that mean? Well, a woman will buy with the purpose of collecting, where a man will be shopping with the purpose of fixing. So, in other words, women take on a more emotional approach to shopping versus their male counterpart. And Nancy, that's where we can get into trouble. You know, biblically, We're trying to be women of God who wants to honor God with everything that we have. We want to, be obedient. We want to be obedient to Him. We want to, if you're under authority to a husband, if you're married, you want to make sure you don't break the bank, that kind of thing. Not easy to do. And I'll tell you, as a someone who didn't even get what biblical womanhood was until a few years ago, I blew it. I would blow the budget. I would get us into debt. Not good.
So did you have the balances on credit cards and all of that sort of stuff that go along with it?
Yes, unfortunately. And my husband and I were not really understanding biblical stewardship of money either. So we had run up some credit cards and we were living the American dream, basically. Whatever we thought we needed, we'd just go get it. No thought at all to budgeting or, anything like that. I mean, we thought we did, but we were greatly deceived by our own flesh. And so we did that. What changed for us is that we purchased some CDs. It was a used copy of the Dave Ramsey thing where you're talking about envelopes and spending and getting out of debt. And we did that. We got, like he says, we got gazelle crazy, as the program says. And we I took an extra job for a year just to pay. We paid off all that credit card debt, cut them up, never used them again. And we still don't. And so we got out of debt, and then we started learning, what does it mean to budget? And so, again, biblically, we are to be good stewards of our money. You know, and there's so many verses in the Bible about that. Righteous living, in Proverbs, there's one that says, tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life. Well, of course, one of the things that I made the mistake of early on was looking at the Proverbs 31 woman. Remember that verse where, I believe it's in verse 20, where she extends a helping hand to the poor. Oh, no, it was a little bit earlier. In 31:16, she goes to inspect a field and she buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. And remember when she was clothed in purple, I was thinking, oh, good, biblical womanhood means I can go spend money. No, Amy, it didn't mean that at all, did it?
No. What it's saying is that she's a wise investor.
Yes.
And that what she planted there was a vineyard that once again created an income for her family.
Yeah. And she spent it wisely. She clothed her servants. She was up from the early morning till the late at night. She was working with her hands. So, you know, again, being in the Word of God is very important. Not till I was in the Word of God did I learn those lessons. But, you know, the statistics that we just read to you are shocking. We do spend a lot of time spending the debt that our nation is into right now. A large part of it is because the marketers market to women. They market to us. They find out what it is that our flesh desires, and they do that. Nancy, a lot of it has to do with wrinkle cream, things that we don't want to age. You know, we just don't want that. The world tells us we're you know, less than if we begin to show our age, and so we'll spend an enormous amount of money trying not to.
Yes, and hair dye. I actually finally, about a year ago, I would guess, got so tired of chasing after the gray roots because I was getting, and thankfully, I've got dark hair and I had the beautiful silver kind of gray, and it was coming in at the temples. So if you remember the show, The Munsters, think of Lily Munster. Yes. It was kind of like that, but it was very beautiful and striking. But within a week of getting the hair done, those roots would be showing up again. Mm. So I was constantly chasing after, constantly doing the root touch up, all of that. And finally, I'm like, I'm wearing myself out doing this, not to mention the expense of getting your hair dyed every 4 weeks.
That is expensive.
So I finally said, that's it. I'm just going to let it go natural. And there's quite a bit of gray in it now. I'm going to be 53 in a month, but I get so many compliments on it the way it is now, because it almost looks like it's highlighted intentionally that way. So I guess I'm blessed with how my gray hair came in, that I could do that. But it saved me a lot of time and expense doing that, for sure.
And you're probably thinking that there are some tips you'd like to share. You can do that on our Facebook page or go to our Google Plus community room, where we're talking about a lot of times being frugal. How do you make that dollar stretch? And that is a real challenge. Here's another Proverbs. I like this one. Proverbs 10:16, the earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah. And, you know, when you're looking at the change in fashions from one year to the next, isn't it funny how a lot of the stuff that's coming into vogue today is stuff we used to wear in the 80s?
Yeah, I'm still waiting for my stirrup pants to come back in vogue, so they'll still be in my closet, I guess. But
oh, you can wear them. Just put a nice pair of UGG boots over them. There you go.
You know how much UGG boots are? Oh, my goodness.
I prefer the Emu kind because they're a little bit cheaper, you know, and I can get those usually on sale on Black Friday.
Oh,
so
there you go. I wouldn't go within a mile of any shopping thing on Black Friday, so just my 2 cents.
Well, here's what Peter had to say about chasing after fashion and trying to get your beauty from outward appearance. This is in 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair, by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self, with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight.
You know, one of the things we also need to watch out for as women is how we treat money in front of our children, because the values that we adopt, whether or not they see us talking about it or not, what they watch us do with money really greatly impacts their own attitudes and values about money. So if they see us running up credit cards, I mean, how many times have you heard a little kid say to his mom, "Oh, just write a check, Mom. We've got enough money," you know, or "Oh, just use your card, Mom. That works," you know.
And here's the other danger too. Whenever you're talking about retail therapy or something like that, and I admit, I tend to be one of those that when I'm disappointed or when I'm feeling down or something like that, it's like I'll just go shopping and just buy myself one nice thing, and you know, on the clearance rack, I might point out. But, you know, it's like I just need that to feed my flesh. Well, guess what? That's idolatry.
Yeah.
anything that you are looking at to heal heart, to soothe a wound, to, and I'm talking emotional wounds, anything you're looking at to cheer you up or any bring you any kind of joy, except God is idolatry. And I am trying now every time I have to go shopping for something, I try to pray first before I go and just say, God, please turn my heart away from the things of this world. Do not let me, you know, go gaga over something that, that you do not want me to have and you know I don't need and that I'm using to get my satisfaction from instead of you.
Excellent point. You can do, you can substitute as idolatry shopping, food. You could turn to food for comfort and any of those things before God will really get you into trouble and away from God. We don't want to be falling out of fellowship with him. A couple of tips that have worked for me, and since we're around a table with women, I would love to just pass along what's worked for just me. I go with cash so that if I'm tempted to spend, the cash is my safety net because I'm never going to spend more than I have if I don't have a credit card with me or a checkbook or anything like that. One of the hardest things, again, I love to go grocery shopping, is going with cash because I get just so much for the month. We figured out what it would cost our family for the month and something reasonable, and that has to include, you know, dish soap and all that, not just food. And I really have to plan. It forced me to do that. And so if I get to the end of the month and there's a week left to go and I'm out of cash, well, I'm just going to have to get real creative. There's no borrowing from the clothing allowance for us to do that. Taking fewer trips also helps a lot, Nancy. Mm-hmm. I will tell you that, you know, being smart about shopping, doing it all in, you know, maybe one day a week instead of going every day, excellent help for me. As much as I didn't like doing this, and in case my husband is listening, take him along. I don't like shopping with the guy, but sometimes it helps. So for more than what, you know, going with him clothing shopping, though, when he stands there and watches me try to shop, anyway. And then finally, menu planning is such a hard thing to do, but a lot of you have told me that you're really good at it. So I try to get my tips from women who are good at that because I know I need to. You can plan ahead with freezers. If you work, you can do the crock pot slow cooker thing, and it really saves a lot of money.
Yeah, and that's something that I'm not good at. I tend to just go to the grocery store, and there's the things I always get. Yeah. I know we need them. I always get them. But then those potato chips are just calling to me, and it's like neither one of us need it, but yep.
I know it. You know, one of the traps, too, for young children who grow up and they're on their own for the very first time is that college recruitment with credit cards. I have to say, I've seen more reports on that. In fact, I just watched a documentary about kids who go to college. They get sucked in with the credit cards. There are suicides actually associated with cases where kids don't know how to control it, and the marketers are ruthless. I mean, they'll give you the free Subway sandwich or whatever it is, as long as you sign up for their credit card, and then they hound you. They'll sign you up for you. If, you know, just a signature will make you good to go, and pretty soon they're tied into your bank account, and that taco fest that you had last week will probably take you another 7 years before you get around paying that off.
Yeah.
That's tremendous stress on a young person.
I am very thankful that the easy credit with credit cards was not available when I was going through college because I sure would have gotten in trouble. I remember, because you only had cash then, so I remember eating nothing but ramen noodles and the Kraft macaroni and cheese, both of which were a quarter for a box or a thing. And I would just eat that nonstop because I had no money.
Yeah, SpaghettiOs for me too. But you do what you have to do. But these days, we don't have that do what you have to do mentality. And everything is just given to us at a price, of course. So we have to be very, very careful and warn our children that these are the traps that wait for them when they get out into the world.
It's all very much about the lack of delayed gratification now. Yeah. It's all give it to me now. And and I want it now. And that really has contributed to the entitlement society that we have, that everyone thinks it's free. Everyone thinks that they're deserving of all these things. And in reality, if we had to work for everything and wait until we could afford it to get it, we would be so much better off. We would be a far more responsible society. I believe there would be less crime. There would be less that would be, how do I want to put this? Nursing on the teat of government.
Oh, man.
How's that?
That's pretty visual.
There you go.
But it's true. There's a lot of people who don't know how to take care of themselves and frankly don't really want to. The desire's not there. Whereas the work ethic that our parents grew up with in the Depression, they had to make it work. I remember my father-in-law working three jobs when times were tough just to get his family through.
I remember my father-in-law, I heard the story about how here he is, a Korean War veteran. He was the prototypical shot up behind enemy lines and had to crawl 3 miles to get back to the United States forces. So he was pretty disabled from that. And he had worked at a grocery store, Red Owl grocery store, for years and years. And he got to within, I think, 1 week or even 1 day of his big 25-year anniversary, big retirement ceremony, all that, and the grocery store went under. No retirement, no nothing. Wow. So in his 50s, he had to go out and get a job at a machine shop. And here he was, you know, disabled from the Korean War. And yet he was outworking many of the younger ones there to the point that the union people came up to him and said, hey, you better start slacking off and quit showing us up or we're not going to let you have your union card.
Oh, my goodness.
So, you know, he had a tremendous work ethic. It was no sobbing and crying and moaning about the fact that what he had planned on for his retirement all his life all of a sudden was gone. Yeah. And it was just, okay, well, here's what I got to do. I got to go get a job. It's a very hard job. It's a very difficult job. It's a very physically demanding job. And I'm not physically as able as some of the others, but I am going to work as hard as I can to do the best job I can. And that's the example that he gave my husband, who you see him in here at 4 or 5 in the morning and you know, working hard on the ministry work.
And that's a work ethic that we can pass to our kids. And I have to say, it's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier in our economy. We already see the, you know, the writing on the wall, if I can borrow that that verse from Daniel, where our economy may tank. You don't know. And a lot of people are predicting that the dollar will just skyrocket. We're already seeing inflation going higher, higher, higher. Look at the grocery store prices, for instance. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not figured into inflation. Groceries are not, and gasoline, but yet we see those prices rising. So the figures that you might hear about on the nightly news are not accurate because inflation is happening in some of the things that aren't counted in like that. So we may come to a point where the bottom falls out on our economy, and we're going to find out what it was like for our grandparents who went through the Depression.
Yes, and it has to, because right now the only thing that's keeping the economy going is the Fed printing money, yeah, buying up the debt of the United States, but they cannot do that forever. No. They cannot. So once they stop, inflation is going to start big time. So if you think you've seen higher prices at the grocery store now, just wait till then. And have you noticed how accustomed we've gotten to paying $3.59 a gallon for gas?
Yes.
It's like no one's even thinking about it. In fact, they're probably thankful that it's not up in the $3.80, $4 range like it had been. So it's amazing how, kind of like that frog in a pot of boiling water, you don't plop the frog in a pot of boiling water, he'd jump out. You just put him in a pot of cold water, mm-hmm, and then slowly turn up the heat until it starts to boil, and
He doesn't notice it until it's too late.
Yeah.
You know, one of the best ideas that we could probably pass along is if you are in debt, do what you need to do now to get out of debt. The Bible talks about debt as being bondage, as being slavery. And it's really true, Nancy. If you picture being in bondage like a bondservant was back in the days, 2,000 years ago, even they had bondservants who would work off debt. It is slavery. Here's a proverb that I really like this here. It's Proverbs 22:7. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And that really is true. That's very wise.
It is. And the other thing, too, is if you are looking at the things you can buy, shopping, the latest fashions, the latest shoes, and believe me, ladies, this is aimed at myself as much as it is aimed at anybody else out there. If you are looking to that to satisfy you and bring you contentment instead of God, please acknowledge your sin and ask Him for help. I have to do it daily. Ask Him for help to break you from the desire for those things.
Years ago, I was in a small group with one of the members was a firefighter. And he said one thing. He said, what I've learned from being a firefighter and going to homes that would burn down to the ground and families losing everything is it all burns. Mm-hmm. Everything in this world, everything we can see and touch burns, except for the investment we make in souls, the investment we make in the Word of God, burying that treasure in our hearts. Those are the things that we can send on ahead. Not our shoes, not our jewelry, not our clothes, not our hairstyles. So ladies, that eternal perspective is one of those things that we need to keep in mind always.
Amen.
All right, that was our Flashback Friday for today. We're back in real time, and we're going to take a break right now. But when we come back, Connie Stampfel will be here with today's lesson from the book of Genesis. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table for our Bible study session today. I've got Connie Stampfel here standing by. Hey, Connie, how are you doing?
Hello, Amy.
We've got a lot to cover today. We're going to take today's lesson, number 16. It's chapter 7 of Genesis. We're going to do the entire chapter today. This is on the flood. We're breaking it up into two segments. And what I'm going to do is read the first segment. This is preparing for the flood. And then I'll stop and Connie will teach and then we'll pick it up as the flood begins. All right, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through 24, and we'll read the first 10 verses here. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives were with him on the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and of the animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And we're going to stop there, and Connie is going to teach what we've just read.
Well, notice here again, Noah did as God commanded. He was obedient to God, and in his obedience, he is preserving both his family and representatives of every animal species, the ones that had the breath of life in them, the ones that would be destroyed in the flood. Verse 1 here, going back to the top of chapter 7, we find the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark." And so this is a command. And yes, Noah and his family were saved, but they also had to obey. They had some human responsibility. If they chose not to get into the ark, they would not have been saved. And so I think we as we picture salvation and as we see even the salvation we have in Christ, we need to understand there is an element of human responsibility of responding rightly to God's word and repenting of our sins and turning to trust in Christ. But just notice, again, Noah and his family had to walk onto the ark. God didn't force them into the ark. They needed to choose to go in. And then we find that Noah's supposed to take with him the animals. And here we have another detail. Verse 2 tells us, take with you seven pairs of all clean animals. And literally the Hebrew is seven sevens. And so we're not sure if God meant seven animals or 14, because a pair of seven females and seven males, that's how most versions translate it, seven pairs, which seems to make sense. And clean animals are going to be those that God says are right for the Hebrews to eat, mm-hmm. and also the ones that some of them will be used for sacrifice, because the Hebrews did not sacrifice unclean animals such as pigs. And so as we think about this, the need after the flood, because they're going to be allowed to eat meat, they need more of those kinds of animals, and so more needed to go into the ark. Does that make sense?
That does make sense.
So that's really the thought of what's going on here. And the number of those animals, again, according to their kinds, definitely would have fit on this ark. I'll also have to say, I make a correction from the last time we recorded. I said 122 boxcars in cubic volume in the ark, and it's actually 522.
Wow, even bigger.
There was excess capacity. That's okay. The bottom line, I think, for us to understand. So here we have then the animals are coming in, and we've got pairs of birds and seven pairs of the clean birds, and the reason is to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. And so God in his grace is not destroying the life that's going to go on. He's going to preserve life on the earth. And then God says, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. We keep hearing this 13 times through this account of how God is going to destroy everything that's alive. And just what we know from the fossil record, Amy, is that there was widespread destruction, because the fossil record is a record of death.
Yeah.
And just incredible layers of animals that have died, with the largest animals on the top and the smaller ones on the bottom. And it's
fascinating.
It is. And if we look at the fossil record, understanding what God has told us in Genesis, it actually makes more sense.
But it does. I'm sure Nancy will have a lot more to say in the next segment about that, because she follows that quite faithfully. So it's fascinating. It really is.
Well, good. She can share insights and help teach us all some things. And then we're going to find verse 6 that says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And I love the detail in Scripture. This was a real event. This happened at a certain time in Moses' life. And God is so gracious to give us the details about how this all came to be. And then it says in verse 7, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And so they obeyed. They did what God said. And then the animals also went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded him.
All right. Well, why don't we read the next portion? Now, this is where it gets very interesting, because the flood is coming. Pick it up in verse 10. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all of the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days.
Thank you, Amy. Just notice that what Amy just read at the very end of that section, we find out that the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Sometimes we forget. We think about that 40 days and 40 nights of rain and the floodgates of the deeps opened and water covering it. Noah and his family were actually on the ark about a year.
Yes.
And so we got to kind of just keep that in mind. That's a long time, but that's just part of what's going on here. And it shows how extreme the flood was. And truly, it was a global flood, because we saw in where you read it said that the mountaintops were covered to a depth of, I think it was 15 cubits. That's actually 22.5 feet. And so whatever the tallest mountain at that time was, it was completely covered. And that does mean that everything did die.
Yes.
And also you think about the extent of the time that they were in the ark. It also speaks to, even if somebody could climb a tree or be in a little boat, you wouldn't be able to survive that long through that global of a flood. I think one other thing to just recognize also is that we know from ancient accounts that there's at least, I think there's over 200 different accounts of a global flood in ancient peoples. And they all kind of have a basic thing. The gods were angry with people. The gods sent a flood. But one man and his family and animals were saved. And so that part they got right. They didn't quite get exactly what God's judgment was against. But I think as we consider this and as we look at what the account of Noah is, we see that it truly was a global flood.
Yes, indeed.
And And as Nancy talks more about the fossil records, she can probably give you more of the scientific or the facts that are present there that may help us understand this in a deeper way. What we also need to pay attention to right here, though, is, again, we've got the details of all what happened about Noah, how old he was when it happened the day the flood started.
Yes.
We don't know his calendar, so we can't pinpoint the day, but God knows, and he was very specific about when this judgment happened. And I think that's a... really, as we consider what Scripture says, when God says he will do something, he does it in his perfect time, not too late, not too early, as he says. Another thing to recognize here is in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord shut him in." And so here we have the covenant name of God for Israel. I am Yahweh, the Lord, is the one who shuts them in the ark, because it needed to be shut from the outside. And so here we have God's divine salvation of them. We talked about human responsibility, but also we have God's action, because God's the one who takes care to make sure the door is shut and water's not going to get in.
That makes perfect sense. And I know we're also going to talk more about shutting the door, too, in the next segment.
Yeah. And the other part of it is we see, and we know from what we've studied before, that Noah preached to the people of his day, and we're told that God gave him a warning of 7 days. The flood's going to start in 7 days. Go in the ark. I guess, and this is just my guess, that at least it was an opportunity for other people to join them if they wanted to. Don't know, but...
We have opportunities today to share this great hope that we have before the door is shut.
Right. And so... It's a beautiful thing to see God working to save people. We're going to look at, again, that idea of salvation. And I have a favorite scripture about salvation, which, as when I taught through Jonah recently, it just really struck me. And it has to do with how God is the one who saves us. So if you would read that, Amy. And this is Jonah speaking from the depth of being in the belly of the whale.
Yes, that's one of my favorites as well. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord."
So Jonah learned an important lesson in the belly of the fish. He learned that only God can save. And truly, the rest of his life is going to be a testament to only God can save. Another thing, as we consider this lesson, and we kept hearing again how all flesh died, and that was God's purpose in the flood, we also know that God will again judge the earth. And we find that 2 Peter tells us what that is going to look like. And so, Amy, if you would read the passage from 2 Peter 3.
Sure. It says, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly."
All right. And so as we consider the flood account, and then we know from 2 Peter, Peter writing to us and telling us about a coming day of judgment, the next judgment will not be a judgment by a global flood, but it will be a judgment of fire. And I think what we need to keep in mind is just how God is just. And he does have wrath against sin. And unless we are saved and we're in Jesus Christ, we and the people around us are not going to survive God's wrathful judgment. And as we consider this lesson, I'd ask each one of us to just really look at God's grace, but also God's judgment, and think about how that would change how we might interact with other people, what we might say to them, how we could talk to them about really what is happening and will happen.
Amen, Connie. Well, thank you for that. Ladies, there is more on that very topic and more on this Bible study in the study guide notes, which you'll find on our website today. We're going to take a break, and as promised, Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what you just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. You just heard a very interesting lesson taught by Connie Stanfill. We are on lesson number 16, by the way, and those notes are waiting for you on our website, naomistable.com. Genesis chapter 7, this is 1 through 24. Quite lengthy, but Nancy, I think it was so important to do this all in one section here. What do you think?
Oh, it's fascinating. And I know Connie said, oh, Nancy's going to have all that information on the fossil record and all of that. You know, well, I didn't have time to look up a lot, but talking about the multiple layers of sediment that do record the death of all the creatures, and how Connie pointed out that usually the smallest are on the bottom and the largest are on the top. Mm-hmm. Well, why is that? Because the larger ones would be able to climb up higher, you would think. So yeah. So that's why. But I've been to places where you can really see this playing out. One of them is Dinosaur National Monument. It's on the border of Colorado and Utah. Uh-huh. And they have an exposed quarry wall where they still have the dinosaur bones embedded. And in this one area, they've already taken out like 70 or 80 complete dinosaur skeletons that are in museums all over the world. And now they have left the remainder in this exposed quarry wall that they built a huge building over. And when you're learning the story of this, this place was a sandbar.
Yeah.
And it happened that there was a massive flood and all these animals ended up dying and they all ended up being embedded in this sandbar in various layers. And that's what you're looking at when you're looking at that wall that was exposed. And then the other thing was when we went to Florida recently, we went to this really gitchy place called the Coral Castle. And it was a fella, a little 100-pound guy, 5'4" or something like that, that was even sickly. They thought he had tuberculosis or something. And he went to Florida for his health. And he ended up building this castle out of these massive coral blocks. And they look like huge granite blocks, and they're like as big or bigger than the blocks that were made used to make the pyramids. And they're like, how did he end up moving them? He was just such a little weakling, and this was just around the turn of the century, 1900s or so. but he was able to do it somehow. And he used all sorts of old automobile parts to be his tools. And he just kind of made everything himself. He was just kind of a genius, never schooled, but just a genius who could make things himself. But the one thing they pointed out to us was all of these coral blocks that were excavated. And there were really two kinds, and one of them was just like coral that all just kind of settled someplace and became rock. And another one, it said, was where there was a wave action going on of lapping against it that created these layers. And you could see the striations in these blocks that dealt with that. And, of course, she's saying, yes, this is all from flooding that happened millions and millions of years ago. And Mike and I are looking at each other smirking like, right, you know. But everything you're hearing about this all fits into the flood account.
Yeah, that's so interesting. And, you know, I want to put a plug in. 6 days from today, February 12th, is something called Question Evolution Day, and happens to be Darwin's birthday. And I'm just excited about that. Maybe on that day I'll play an interview that we did for that other show, Stand Up for the Truth. But this Question Evolution Day was inspired by this Question Evolution campaign, and it's an ongoing information resource that really spearheads what this day is all about. And it really has several purposes, Nancy. One, very basic, to support people who want to say, you know, I don't believe in evolution. Here are my reasons. But a second is to show people that there is indeed scientific evidence refuting evolution and supporting creation. And then third, of course, they hope to prompt people to consider evidence against evolution and supporting creation that they may not have known about before. So there's all sorts of learning to be done. So if you've always been taught the line that the earth is billions and billions of years old, stick around. We're going to have some really interesting programs that day all throughout on this radio station. I think it'll be good to know what it is. And Nancy, you've just touched on some of this, but it is incredible when we see how science and God's word actually do intersect, but it's the truth of God's word that really blows most scientists away, that just they look at that and go, wow, that's amazing. More and more scientists are seeing that perhaps this evolutionary theory that we're teaching as fact maybe isn't so factual after all.
I'll never forget, and I can't remember the guy's name, but it was a fellow who was a protege of Darwin's.
Okay.
And he was quoted as saying later in his life, and he said, well, yeah, you're right, that every thing we've used to try to prove evolution right has actually proved that it's impossible to have occurred. But to think the alternative is unthinkable to me.
Yeah.
So in other words, I refuse to believe in a great God who created everything. So therefore, I'm going to believe what I know to be lies because it's already been proven wrong. And that is sadly playing out over and over again. You can see it in Romans chapter 1, how it plays out even today in the world.
Mm. Interesting that there is a movement in our world, even in Christianity, that's making me very sad, Nancy, and that is to deny the basic tenets of the book of Genesis. And the reason that we really think this study lesson is so important for us is because it really is foundational to our faith. And there are actually Christians who say, you know, I really don't believe that the flood happened or that there was a Noah. Or, you know, I think it's made up. And, you know, you can present them with the evidence and say, but Jesus spoke about these people as though they were real people, and he talked about as in the days of Noah, as we talked about yesterday. And it really, when you take away the book of Genesis at truth, what are you left with?
And even if you say, oh, well, I don't believe the Bible, okay, let's not use the Bible to prove this. Connie pointed out over 200 other cultures believe that there was an ancient global flood. So there is a flood account in 200 ancient cultures. And that in each of those accounts, whatever their culture's God was, he was angry, and only one family survived.
Interesting. Well, ladies, that's a lot to think about today. And we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. When we come back, some final scripture verses for you to wrap it up and send you on your way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, ladies, ladies. Welcome back. We are almost to the weekend. I can't believe it. February 6th. Wow. And as we go into the weekend, we want to make sure that we are focused where we need to be focused and not on wrapping up the week or what our plans are for this weekend. What we want to do is focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that Nancy here has some scripture verses ready to go. Nancy, where are you in scripture?
Well, we're going to an unusual place. We're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And it just reminds me, all the things that are going on in the world today, we really need wisdom. So I thought, well, let's go back and see how Solomon asked for wisdom. David has died, and Solomon has been named king, and he's faced now with ruling over Israel. So we're in chapter 1, verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I should give you." Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to my father David and have made me succeed him as king. O Lord God, let your promise to my father David now be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may rule my people over whom I have made your king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honors such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place of Gibeon, from the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel.
Well, ladies, we're not kings and queens, and the Lord doesn't promise us riches and wealth, but we can pray for wisdom, and that's one of those prayers that the Lord loves to hear. It's in His will for His children to be wise as we study the Word, and we can ask the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we do so. Ladies, I hope that encouraged you to dig deeper and keep reading, and we're going to take off right now, but we just hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord, and we will see you on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.